And we're in Exodus chapter 15 as we work our way through this book. Chapter 15 is where we are, and we're going to see God turning the bitter into sweet. God turning the bitter into sweet. Let's pray together again. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a chance to gather again together, Lord, before you to worship you, Lord, and to listen to your word, to interact and fellowship, oh God, as those part of your family. Lord, we want to pray for Priscilla's family and Marvin's family, oh God, that you comfort them, that you, oh God, strengthen them. I pray, Jesus, that, Lord, you wipe away their tears and you give them hope, oh God. Pray that you may heal their pain. And, Lord, death is a reminder that our time could be up any time. And, Lord, I pray that all of us may be ready to go when you call. And, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, we ask that you teach us. Pray that you strengthen our hearts to be firmly grounded on you. And you alone, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Exodus 15, let's read together. First five verses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. So this song is out of God's deliverance for the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Was a song of victory. Now remember that before this happened, they were crying, they were in tears, they were in panic, they were afraid. But God informed them that he would take care of them, and he did. He asked Moses to use his stick to part the Red Sea, and there they walked across on dry ground. The people who are just complaining and crying just a few minutes ago are now singing to the Lord. And they're talking about God as a man of war. And this is their experience, the first experience of God from Egypt. They had seen the plagues. They had seen how mighty and powerful God is and how he disciplined the nation of Egypt. And now God shows himself as one who fights for them. And they say, God is our Lord. He is a man of war. I don't know if you can even picture God as a warrior, as a general. He is referred to in the Psalms as the commander of heavenly hosts, of heavenly armies. And we see here how God fought for them. He drowned the entire high command of the Egyptian army. God is the audience, remember? Singing to the Lord. And some of us may not sing very well. I can't imagine Moses singing. I don't know if you've watched those, you know, films made of Moses, and you can't imagine this guy singing. I mean, he's 80. This is like almost, you don't want a recording of Moses singing, but maybe he knew how to sing, because we see just a few verses down the road, down the line, that Miriam also sings, so maybe it was a musical family. But God is the audience. They are singing to the Lord. The Lord is the one who has overthrown the Egyptian army and given them safety and triumph. They continue there in verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, it consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. They continue to sing about the might of God, how his strong hand, his right hand, his powerful hand was behind this. His glorious power is displayed. He overthrew those who rose against them, their enemies. They're not only rising against the Israelites, they're actually rising against God himself. They were challenging God. And God gave them a taste of his power. He consumed and sank them like stubble. They refer to the act of God parting the sea like him breathing through his nostrils, and his breath alone was able to part the Red Sea and even dry it so they would walk on dry ground. The enemy said, I will pursue, but yet they were completely overthrown. In verses 11 to 19, who is like you, O God? Sure, they are thinking about God in comparison to the idols of Egypt. They were nothing. And they're asking this question rhetorically. They know the answer. Who is like you? There's no one like him. Who is like you among the gods, the idols? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as steel as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling place, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters, the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Their song is also an echo to God's enemies. God drowning the Egyptian army was a warning to the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Moabites. And they're going to encounter all these people groups, all these nations that not only didn't want them to pass through their land, but actually came against them to fight. They came against them to war. And they're singing and rejoicing how that, hey, you Moabites, you Philistines, you better pay attention. You want to become like the Egyptians? Please give way. Let the children of Israel pass. Otherwise, you will be in trouble with their father, with God. And they rejoice how that God is parting their way and leading them home. He is leading them to their holy habitation. And they say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, the picture that God is painting here through this journey is really our journey to heaven. The time we made that decision to follow the Lord, the time the Lord started fighting for us. And we can all testify how God is a man of war and he is always fighting for us. Sometimes he uses us to fight. We pick up our swords and fight. Sometimes we just sing. Sometimes we just ask. Sometimes he tells us, you know, just go to bed. I'll fight for you. It gives us rest and calm. So just as God fought for the Israelites, God fights for us. Amen? God fights for us every day. And Miriam there in verse 20 and 21 leads the ladies into a song, into a chorus. And Miriam, the prophetess, she's referred to as a prophetess here. The sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Looks like this is a family full of leaders. Moses is leading the children of Israel. He can sing, by the way, so he can be the worship leader in the wilderness. Miriam is also described as a prophetess, one who speaks for the Lord. Aaron is going to be the, you know, the leader of the priests, the priesthood. And all this is culminating into a beautiful song for the Lord. And tell you what, all the struggles we go through, all the tears, all the pains that we go through, even when sometimes we feel stuck, you know that God turns that experience into a beautiful song of worship. I don't know if you have gone through quite a tangible experience with the Lord and you almost compose a song in your heart. You almost sing a beautiful melody while in the bathroom or before you go to bed, and in the morning you can't remember it. Has that ever happened to you? Like, what is that song that I was singing yesterday? And you can't remember a thing. It's just an outflow of God working through you and you testing His power and His goodness and His joy and His blessings. And it just comes out as a song from your heart. So maybe we should have, you know, Kenny do the role of Moses and the wife do the role of Miriam and they lead us in this song and put some tunes to it. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, prophet said that then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. This was later on when the Israelites had returned from Babylon from captivity, and they had enemies all around. They had difficulty all around. They had work, the reconstruction of the city and the entire nation. It was hard. But the prophet would declare, as God spoke to him, that the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations who are against us. He fights in the day of battle. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 22, this was Moses' final speech to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, he told the Israelites, "You must not fear them," referring to the enemies, "for the Lord your God Himself fights for you." It's very easy for us to be afraid of our enemies, whoever your enemy is. But he would remind them. And God is reminding us today that He will fight for us. He is already fighting for us. Even our arch enemy, Satan himself, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, will be conquered. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just like the Egyptian army, they would see them no more, and they are gone. And this enemy of ours, the devil, who is always trying to trap us, always tempting us, always deceiving us, always trying to stray us from the Lord, will soon be captured and thrown away, gotten rid of. This enemy of ours, who is completely in charge of the state of this world, fallen state of this world. So we can sing a song to the Lord daily, rejoicing in the fact that He fights for us. We are so defenseless many times. God is always watching over us, and He will always fight for us. In verses 22, down to the end of the chapter, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. If you're following the map of the Exodus, they're not just going to walk and end up in the promised land. God Himself is going to guide them. So they are going to have to camp in places and wait for the next instruction. So you camp there, stop. Camp there, then wake up and take the next journey. So crossing the Red Sea there, they moved downwards to a place, that wilderness. They were far from the Red Sea. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. They cannot be anywhere close to it. So maybe 20 miles away from the Red Sea. Could have been even 10 miles, right? And it's dryness. It is sand. No sign of life whatsoever. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. It's an unsafe water. It's bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters 3 days into the journey, and they were thirsty. And then they get to this well at Mara, and they try to drink the water, and it's bitter. And they turn to Moses, Moses, what shall we drink? They have forgotten that Moses is thirsty too, right? Moses could have answered them, duh, I'm also thirsty, what will you drink, right? Am I the source of water here? It's interesting how followers always think leaders are way far off from them. Like, all of us are in this journey. Moses, what shall we drink? No, what shall we all drink, right? We are all, I don't have like a secret pipe of water into my supply, you know, for my supply, but all of us are thirsty, and scientists say that 3 days without water is enough to kill you. In fact, it is said that lots of people have died of thirst, of dehydration in that wilderness. And even not far from here, you know, you've heard about the stories of the West African immigrants, I mean, West African citizens trying to cross over to Libya through the Niger Delta, the Niger Desert, and sometimes they just find people dead because they didn't have anything to drink, just thirst. And in just probably a day, it's so hot that the sun drains out all the fluids in you. So they were thinking, well, if some of them were scientists here, they're thinking, Moses, I think we're dying very soon. Like, if nothing is done, we're all going to be dry and die in this desert. So he talked to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, whatever the tree was. And it wasn't really the tree that made the water sweet. It was a miracle. Moses breaking a branch of the tree and placing it into the well wasn't anything short of a miracle. Can you try that? Can you just get any tree and make bitter water sweet? No, you can't. And God is teaching them obedience here. He says, you break the tree. If they had not broken a piece of the tree, nothing would have happened. The water would have still remained polluted. But God is teaching them obedience here. If I tell you to break a branch and drop it in there, please do that. I am going to use that to heal the waters. Now, God could have healed those waters by just speaking a word. And often God wants us to obey his instructions, even as simple as break a tree branch and drop it in that water and it will be fine. You know that going thirsty even for a day and going home and having no drinking water can be quite disastrous. And sometimes we have this thing called ORS, oral rehydration salts, for our kids when they have stomach disorders. And sometimes I go home and I'm so thirsty and the thing looks like water, like it's clear. And you try and all you do is just push it out. Like, you don't want to take it in. It's salty. It's not, in fact, giving it to kids is war. Like, you have to tie their hands and their feet and hold their lips open to pour in some in there. When you're thirsty, the least you want is anything that is not refreshing. But soon enough, God gave them instructions. They obeyed, and the water became sweet. And he says, there he tested them. See, this life that we live following the Lord is a series of tests. God is testing their patience, testing their obedience, testing their commitment for the journey. And whenever we go through any experience that is hard, is painful, and we feel like we're going to die if nothing is done within the next few minutes, it's just a test. Will you still follow the Lord when it's difficult? Will you still trust the Lord when honestly you have nothing around you, not even drinking water? Will you still trust in the Lord? Will you still trust in the Lord when you go through something that looks like a desert experience? Feeling empty and looking at the sky and looking around you and everything seems lifeless. Will you still trust in the Lord? Will you still obey His instructions? There He made a statute and an ordinance for them. God is going to use this to teach them. Basically, this is a class that they are sitting to learn something from the Lord in the wilderness. And He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So look here, the point I am making through the thirst, through the act of Moses breaking off a branch and dropping into the water just as I instructed, is so that you obey. And if you do, tell you what, you are going to enjoy the fullness of everything that I have for you. I will give you good health. And I will not afflict you with any of those plagues of Egypt. The Israelites are literally going to be healthy across the desert through this journey. They're not going to have any sickness if they believe in the Lord. And at the end of the journey, we'll read that their shoes did not wear, their clothes did not tear. In fact, the next chapter, He's going to give them food. He's going to give them water. He's going to provide for them. And He's going to lead them through stages at which He reminds them of this very statute. If you diligently hear and listen to My voice and do what I command, this is going to be a smooth journey and you're going to enjoy the fullness of what I have for you. We also know that any form of stubbornness or disobedience is going to lead them into painful experiences with the Lord as He disciplines and judges them, even killing some. When we commit ourselves to follow the Lord, not saying, and the Bible does not promise that you will not be sick, right? But tell you what, we will enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. If we lack, God will provide. If we fall sick, God will heal. He may heal through a simple prayer. He may heal through modern medicine or a surgery. We obey the commandments of God. Not only will we enjoy these things, the one thing that we enjoy the most is just the joy knowing we are in His perfect will. There's nothing that brings us so much joy than knowing that you are well pleasing to the Lord, that you are following His instructions, that you are before Him and listening to Him and saying, yes, Lord, if you tell me that, I will obey and I will go. God turns the bitter water into sweet. God turned their tears and fears into a song of worship. And now, their bitter experience in the wilderness into sweetness. It's a song that Crystal Lewis sings. When sorrow seems to surround you, when suffering hangs over you, know that tomorrow brings wholeness and healing. God knows your need. Just believe what He said. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, and peace for despair. In Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus would quote this passage in the Gospels, in the book of Luke. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to console, or to comfort those for mourning Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God, through Jesus Christ, through his word, through us, is delivering a message of good news to the poor. He has sent his word to heal the brokenhearted. All of us can testify that often the heart does more than just pumping blood. Sometimes it breaks, right? And sometimes you wonder, hey, heart, why don't you just pump blood? Eh? Don't involve in all these other things. But that's just who we are. We get heartbreaks. That's why Jesus came. He came to heal them. He's a surgeon. To proclaim liberty to the captives, he just did that with the Israelites in Egypt. He freed them from slavery. And God frees us from the slavery of sin and any form of slavery. Sometimes we are our own captives when we give ourselves to things that we should not. Even then, God can free us. We just have to be willing to receive his freedom. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, he just did that. He's still doing that today. God is opening up the doors of heaven for those who are imprisoned in this world, and those, you know, the enemy has imprisoned. God is freeing people. We just witnessed so many, you know, coming to the Lord in Bwera when we went there. The Lord is here to comfort those who mourn, to comfort those who mourn in Zion. It's okay to mourn. Grief is a natural response to pain and loss. And God comes to comfort us. He comes and embraces us and speaks to us words of comfort. I am with you, don't worry. When we mourn, when we are in pain, God is around to comfort us, to wipe away those tears, to give us beauty for ashes. He's going to make something beautiful out of that thing that has just burnt up. In fact, sometimes we will build things that God himself will consume in his fire. He says, you know what? You built that, you made that, can I have it? He sets it on fire, and you're thinking, God, what are you doing? I just made my toy car, right? Whatever it is that you're building, and God gives you something else. God can close your business and give you another business. God can close every door in front of you and open a completely different one that you least expected. God turns all our bitter and nasty experiences into beauty. He creates a beautiful story out of it, a redemption story, a testimony, a healing story, one that is able to encourage so many others. When we do go through ash experiences, let's rest knowing God is going to create beauty out of it. You know, you've attended funerals. I've attended funerals, and it's a mourning mood. And God uses even a funeral to draw many to himself. And there are people getting saved at a funeral. These are people you've preached to for ages, and they're thinking, no way, take away your Jesus Christ. And someone dear to them passes on and tell you what? God uses that to draw them to himself. There is nothing we go through that is painful, that looks like ash, that God cannot turn into a beautiful story that he can use for all eternity. God gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Joy is there pictured as oil. Very soothing. In fact, oil, especially olive oil to the Israelites, was used for cooking, was used for fuel, was used for, you know, cosmetics on their bodies. He tans. And you know, if you read the Bible, mourning in Israel was not just crying. It was sprinkling yourself with dust, with ashes, with anything ugly, with soot. And God says, you know what? When you're going through that, I will give you a bath with soothing, refreshing oil. I'm going to turn that mourning into not just happiness, but joy. The garment of praise, we just see that here. We just saw that here, that through their tears and fears and panics, God gave them a garment of praise, gave them a song of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You ever feel so heavy in your heart through the seasons? And he says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants to glorify himself through every season of our life. The painful ones, the easy ones, the hill climbing ones, the valley ones, the mourning, every season. Seasons of lack, seasons of thirst, seasons of wilderness. Let's rest in the truth that God wants to glorify, he wants to honor himself through every season of our life, through sickness, through loneliness. And let's allow him to be glorified through us. Amen. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to thirst. God will honor himself. God will glorify himself. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist wrote that, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." There are those nights that flow so slow. You're thinking it's 1 o'clock, and then you're thinking, all right, what time is it again? It's 1:05, all right? And I'm thinking, okay, let me pray. And then you pray like, what time is it? It's 1:06. You're thinking, hey. But the sun rises as a sign of God's faithfulness, and he brings joy. In Psalm 30, again, verses 11 to 12, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth," that's a sign of mourning, "sackcloth, and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not to be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The psalmist testifies in that psalm. I encourage you to read that whole psalm, Psalm 30. He was mourning, crying, dressed in sackcloth, covered with ashes. And he testifies that God turned it into gladness. There is no pain, no loss, no grief that God cannot heal and turn into gladness. When we're going through it, we're thinking, this is so painful, I can hardly bear it. And tell you what, that's true. There are some pains you're thinking, I can't bear this anymore. But just a few days later, just a few weeks later, just a few months later, God gives us a new cloth, a garment of gladness. He gives us a song, and we sing praises to him, and we cannot be silent. And we often give you a chance to testify, like the psalmist right here, a chance not to be silent about the things that God has done to you. So come on Wednesday for GLOW. We'll sing to the Lord. We'll praise the Lord. And if you want to share with us what the Lord has done in your life, the song that he has put in your mouth, the gladness that he's given you, the health that he's given you, the freedom, please come and testify. Chapter 15 gives us so much encouragement. And I hope that if you feel like you're going through a wilderness experience right now, feel like you're alone, you feel like you're thirsty and hungry and dry, and sometimes everybody around you is going through the same. Moses was exactly in the same pot with the rest of the Israelites. God is reminding each one of us and all of us that he will heal, he will comfort, he will provide, he will satisfy. And you know that they weren't far off from Elim, were they? So they do not know where they're going. God says, okay, you rest there next day, pack up and leave. They don't know where they're going. And then just ahead of them, maybe a stone's throw are 70 palm trees and fresh waters. I picture a beach, don't you? Maybe it was just on the other side of the hill. Maybe they were on this side of the hill and they could see nothing on the other side and thinking, we're going to die. And God says, all right, you're not going to die. I'm going to provide for you water. They drink the water and they move maybe just a mile ahead and wow, 70 palm trees and a lot of fresh waters. They're going to cool down there, relax from the desert heat and the desert journey and the sand. And God is going to guide them on in chapter 16, not only with water, but with food. They're going to get to, after Elim, they're going to be like, okay, now, Moses, we are done drinking, so where is the lunch? And they're going to turn to the Lord, and God is going to bring down lunch from heaven. I would have loved to go through that. Just lunch dropping from heaven, anytime. Right? Well, morning, evening, but lunch dropping from the sky? We'll ask Moses about that when you get to heaven. Let's stand and pray. Remember the sermon today, the teaching today? God turns the bitter into sweet. Lord, thank you so much for creating a beautiful story out of our broken lives, out of our broken hearts, out of our dark past, out of our sinfulness, out of our captivity. Lord, through Jesus, you redeemed us. You saved us. You gave us new life, everlasting life. You are with us. You are healing us. You are leading us home. You never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you're fighting for us. Through all our pains and griefs, Lord, you give us songs of praise and worship. And Lord, that's why we gather regularly to just sing to you, Lord. To sing about the triumph that we have in you, the joy, the peace, the love that we enjoy, the blessings that you freely and abundantly give to us. Lord, as we journey, we want to follow you and you alone. We don't want to go any other direction. Even if you're leading us to a place of dryness and thirst, Lord, that's where we want to go because we know that you will satisfy us. You will provide for us water to drink. Lord, often we will be heavy-hearted. We'll feel lonely. We'll feel forsaken. And sometimes all of us will feel that way at the very same time and no one is even there to encourage the other, but you are amidst us. You will speak to us personally. You'll speak to us through your word. You'll speak to our hearts. Your will be done. Thank you, Lord. In just name we pray.